You may be seated and turn to Matthew 28. We're going to get back to that text that Daniel read towards the end. But I want to start in Matthew 28 and just read this account from this witness. And today we're going to title this message, Mary the Witness. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear you not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And as they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, they did run to bring his disciples word. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come before you again here in this service, in this sanctuary, a place that is set apart to come away from the world, to separate our thoughts, our hearts, and our affections in a special way so that we might consider eternity. That we might consider the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the damned and the one who makes the difference, Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, I pray you would bless these words to the souls of those here gathered in Christ's name. Amen. I title this Mary the Witness because she was the first witness. She's the witness of the one that is set forth as an example to us today. And so as we go through, and I want to first walk through these verses here that we just read, and I want you to be thinking about Mary. What would it have been like to be Mary that day? Your life this past week, you've been engaged in all of the things that have been going on, and your life is a witness this past week to what you love. And as we enter into this story today, I would like to pay close attention to the one that Mary loved. The purpose of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to separate those that believe and those that don't. And we will see that the difference is in what you love. Does your heart love Christ? And we have here Jesus Christ setting forth Mary Magdalene as an example, the first example for us to consider today. So let's just enter into her life for a minute if we could get in our imagination station, and if we could step back into history and just consider this woman. We're first introduced to her in Luke chapter 8. We read here about a group of women that went with Jesus. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him out of their substance. So there's this group of women who actually were financially supporting the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're first introduced there to Mary called Magdalene. So Jesus came from Galilee to the cross, and Mary came alongside him at about at somewhere around the end of his first year of ministry, in this 3 years of Christ's ministry, she comes and she is delivered from seven demons. And she walks with him all the way from Galilee to the cross, all the way to the tomb, all the way to the empty tomb. Can you imagine the things that Mary saw? We're going through the Sermon on the Mount right now, and Christ would preach versions of that. He preached a different form of that in the plain in Luke. Mary was sitting there hearing the preaching of the one. She saw resurrections from the dead as Christ would raise people from the dead. She saw the healings. She saw the multiplying of food and the feeding of thousands. She heard the parables, the parable of the sower. She heard and saw these things as she walked with him, the one whom she loved. In the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 7, there's a woman that comes that many commentators believe was this Mary. It comes into a place where he is sitting and eating with the Pharisee. And this woman comes with a box of very expensive essential oils. And she breaks it and anoints his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. What a spectacle that would have been. What is she doing? She's using her hair to wipe his feet? We see this extravagant outpouring of love in that scene where she loved Christ so much, she didn't give a flip about what everybody else thought in the room. She wasn't coming to church to pretend. She wasn't showing up just to be seen of other people, that they might have high thoughts of her. She loved Christ, and she gave all she had and broke it and anointed his feet. And whether that was Mary or not, it doesn't say specifically in the text, but that's the kind of love Mary had. That's the kind of love she had for this Christ. She had been delivered out of hell. Today, we don't think much about demon possession. How many people in psychiatric wards are possessed with devils? Today, it's explained away. Modern science, we've moved beyond that, right? Well, Mary lived in hell. Seven demons. And she was delivered from that hell by Jesus Christ. And he won her heart forever. So from Galilee to the cross, she follows him. She sees him from the cross in Matthew 27:55, if you flip back one page. And many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. So this is that group of women from Luke 8, and among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. She was beholding when Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body down. They may have even helped in that, taking the body down from the cross. They followed as the body was carried to the tomb. They saw the body go in. They knew it was dead. There wasn't any question he was dead. They saw the spear pierce his side. They saw the blood and water come out, as John testified. They saw the soldiers come and break the legs of the other two thieves so that they would go ahead and die. And they knew that they didn't have to do that to Jesus because he was already dead. Mary heard him cry from the cross, "It is finished." She heard those seven sayings from the cross. She saw the body go into the tomb. And as the great stone rolled in place in the sepulchre, and she heard that sound, like the sound of a jail door closing and clanging shut, with an almost eternal sound of finality upon the one she loved. And in verse 61 of Matthew 27, and it said, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre, watching all these things." She is the first witness. She is the one here who loved Christ in a way that we all also need to pay attention and learn from her. So what was she thinking? What was she feeling? How do we enter into that 2,000 years later? Well, the Spirit is present to help you do that. One of the ways I think that we can do this is take a look at Mary's sorrow. Take a look at her holy fear. And take a look at her holy joy. We'll take a look at her emotions as we walk through this text this morning. If there is one thing I could do today, and I know I can't do it, only the Holy Spirit can do it, I would instill in you the kind of desire to know Christ that Mary had. How will you know when you have that kind of love? When you have the same genuine sorrow that she had, the same genuine fear, and the same genuine joy. So we'll just pick up and walk through this text here in Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, so their Sabbath was Saturday, Jesus rested in creation on the seventh day. Here he rests in recreation on the seventh day. But this rest is different. For it's an eternal rest that is brought to those that believe in Jesus Christ. Eternal, infinite dignity has endured eternal, infinite misery to bring repentant believers eternal, infinite rest. In the end of the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath has finished his 3-day rest in a borrowed tomb. You see, he only needed it for the weekend. And it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. It began to dawn. The darkness has passed. There's been 4,000 years of bloody history, bloody sacrifices, and finally the blood of the perfect sacrifice. And now it begins to dawn. A new day has arrived, the first day of the real new age, the first day of the new kingdom, the fulcrum of history pivoted on this day. Would this Christ come out of the tomb? Would he accomplish what he had promised? Would he rise as he had said he would? Would the Father accept that sacrifice? Would this last and final representative for humanity accomplish? Would he be able to undo what Adam had undone? A new day, a new week, a new beginning. This first day began to dawn towards the first day of the week, and then comes Mary. Mary Magdalene. It's Sunday morning, early. John tells us before the sun came up, she was there first. The other women join her there. I can imagine it being a wonderful spring morning like this one as I was sitting outside in a chair this morning early, hearing the birds. You know, the birds sing different in the spring. And it seemed that they were singing even louder today. And the cool breeze and the trees rising from the dead sleep of winter. And the insects flying around and the birds feeding. And there's a steadfastness in creation that is always saying God's kingdom is going according to plan. It's going according to plan. And she feels that breeze in her air. She's hearing these things, the smell of sweet flowers in the air. And yet, in all of that beauty, there's this piercing sorrow deep in her heart and in her breast. And the tears flow fresh again. The sorrow of loss and the joy of memory mingling together like the spices she carries. The sorrow and the joy drives her feet step by step to the place of the tomb where her heart's desire lies. Her mind is numb from the events over the past few days, the past few years, all she had seen and witnessed. And she's unable to fathom this purpose behind the death of the one she loved, who gave life to others, and yet here he lies. But she has this spiritual desire, this passion of love, that she must see Jesus again, even if it's only his body. And this spiritual sense lies right outside her peripheral vision. It's like she thinks she can see something behind these events, but she can't quite grasp it yet. So she comes to see the tomb again. She's the first to see him rise from the dead, Mark tells us in 16. And in this perplexity that she has, and in this sorrow, she comes there, comes again, remembering the word, "It is finished." Remembering him slumping in death, remembering the earthquake, the fear, remembering the body going into the tomb and the seal. What sorrow she must have felt. How can we enter into that sorrow? Well, as I was thinking about this week, I remembered a story from my past. Maybe this will help. So back in about 1987, I was at work one morning, and there was a truck driver that had just come in that morning, and his eyes were red, and I knew him. He was a very nice man. And he began to tell me this story. The past week, he had bought his son a new shotgun. He was a high school senior, and being excited, he wanted to show his best friend his new shotgun, and so he invited his friend over. They go upstairs to look at his shotgun, and they hear the gun go off. And he hears his son. He's telling me the story. I'm looking into the face of this man with agony and pain in his face, his eyes red. He heard his son scream out in horror and come walking down the stairs carrying the body of his dead best friend. Imagine having to make that call to that mom and dad. Imagine having to live the rest of your life as a father knowing that could have been prevented. Imagine being a father and a mother, and knowing your son is going to have to carry that burden for the rest of his life. Can you feel a little bit of that sorrow, of what that must have been like? And yet, Should we not feel sorrow for killing our best friend? Our sins drove the nails and hammered the crown. When we are in Christ, we feel the sorrows of Christ, the man of sorrows. That's what it means when he says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Mourn for their sins. Mourn for the cost to pay for them. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we are told to behold, to stop and consider as we contemplate this resurrection day of the rising of Christ. Mary's heart's not disappointed. Things begin to unfold. She can't quite understand yet, but just as the reality of the resurrection has already happened in her heart, she doesn't quite yet understand it fully. Next, we experience the fear. And there's two kinds of fear taking place here at the tomb on this day. We see holy fear, which is good and right. And we see sinful fear for the soldiers. We read here that there is a great earthquake. This is the second earthquake. When Jesus, the mighty maker, died, there was an earthquake which caused the Roman soldier at the cross to say, "Surely this was the Son of God." And now, as Christ rises from the dead, there is another earthquake. I can imagine one of these Roman soldiers there. You know, these Roman soldiers, there were 16 of them, as I understand, would have been like 16 Navy SEALs. They would have been formidable. Fearless, right? Nobody could get through 16 Roman soldiers. It was fear by the Pharisees that Jesus really would come out of the grave that sent him there. It's interesting to note that Satan and Satan's leaders, the Pharisees, believed in the resurrection of Jesus at a point in time more than his own disciples did. Because they say there in chapter 27, "We knew that he said he was going to rise again, so let's just make sure he doesn't. Let's send 16 of our best over there. Let's put a seal on there, political seal, all the authority and power of the greatest government at that time upon that tomb and say, no one can open this upon pain of death." The soldiers probably thought, what an easy assignment. Other than I have to stay outside all night. They were probably full of pride. They probably hated the Jews. But through the night, I can imagine the fear began to grow. It would be like sitting around out in a graveyard and telling ghost stories. I'm sure the fear began to grow. Why did the Jews send us out here? Did they really think the guy in this tomb is going to rise from the dead? Why did Pilate agree to seal this tomb and send these soldiers? Does he really believe that we're going to be needed to keep this guy in there? If this man can rise from the dead, who are we to hold him back? And then a flash of light. What was that? Like lightning. The stone, the earthquake, the rolling back. And where these women walk right in holy fear to see where the body lay, these 16 soldiers cannot move, frozen in fear. God had a purpose behind having those 16 Roman soldiers there, because you see, they're going to be witnesses on Judgment Day that he stayed in there and that there wasn't anything they could do to keep him in there. That's the fear of sinful people who do not know Christ. But there's a holy fear that even the earth had. Twice the earth trembled in earthquake before the Maker. Do you fear and tremble before this Christ who will separate one day to the right hand and to the left? Whatever you fear is where you place the attributes of God. You know, we've talked about that before. If you fear elections or politics, then you're giving power to politicians they don't have. But if you fear God, you're putting your fear in the right place. The angel answers here because he senses the fear. God always sends this to those who love him. Fear not. Timothy talked about that last weekend. One of the most common things that the Lord speaks to believers, genuine believers, fear not. He gives this comfort, fear not, and then says, come. Behold the place where the Lord lay. This angel says something interesting too. He says to them, I know that you seek Jesus. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. You see, the angel had been watching Mary and these women for years now. He knew by the pattern of their life and behavior and what they loved, where they spent their time, where they spent their money, and where they spent their love, that they were true seekers. He said, I know. This angel had perfect understanding. I know you seek Jesus. This same angel possibly has been observing your life this past week. What have you been witnessing to the angel this week that you love? That whether you believe in resurrection or not. True seekers, genuine believers, can be seen by the direction they're headed. Mary and these women are headed into the tomb while these fearful men can't even move. They were seeking out by understanding, by thinking, by meditating. They were seeking Christ early before the sun came up. Mary was. They were the first ones there to the tomb. They were the first witnesses of the empty tomb. And their fear becomes mingled with holy joy. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear you not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. And these are the greatest words to be spoken to humanity. For he is risen. He is risen. As he said, how many times did he tell them, I'm going to be put to death by the leaders? I'm going to be dead. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He said it again and again and again. And John even says in his version there that it wasn't until the point that he walked in and saw the empty tomb that he believed and understood that saying that Christ said. This joy of Yahweh is an eternal joy. You see, for all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have had eternal, infinite joy with one another in perfect fellowship. And it's this joy that spilled over into creation. And now he created people to believe and to enter into the joy of the Lord. He wants to share with you that eternal, infinite joy. This joy was born in a virgin womb and rose from a virgin tomb. The grave clothes were the only thing left behind. If they'd stole the body, they would have taken the grave clothes. Come see the place where the Lord lay. It's still empty over there today. If they'd had the body, they would have paraded it in the streets. This is the joy that can only be expressed by those who have it. When you're born again of the Spirit, you have this joy. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So do you have a joy in your heart and hope that there's something beyond this world? Something beyond the next election? Something beyond the next sports champion? Christ's Spirit spoke in the Apostle Paul, and he said it this way. He said, that I may know Him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death. In Christ's death, our Adam, our sin must die. It must be put to death. Christ wasn't playing games when He said, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. Our sins must go into that tomb. They must really die. And for those for whom sin has been put to death and who we are daily putting it to death, there is hope. There is this joy of resurrection. There's fellowship with Christ. The women are given a command to go quickly. They obey the command. We see this story unfold. I was reading a story this week about the joy and a reunion that took place. Maybe it might help a little bit think about this joy. In 1966, Red McDaniel had flown more than 80 missions with his friend and navigator, Lieutenant James Kelly Patterson, when he was called to fly his 81st mission from the carrier Enterprise on May 17, 1966, into Vietnam. This was to be another Alpha strike, the bombing of a high-value target from his A-6 fighter jet, part of the Operation Rolling Thunder intended to pressure North Vietnam's communist leaders and weaken their ability to wage war against the U.S.-supported South Vietnamese. He was deployed there in November of 66. By that time, there were 184,000 military personnel. By the end of that year, there would be 400,000 military personnel. Neither Red nor his wife Dorothy would have guessed that the war would last another 6 years. Michael, his 8-year-old son, remembers vividly the day he said goodbye because he recorded it on a little recorder that he had. On that fateful morning in May, about 60 miles inland, McDaniel and Patterson began seeing surface-to-air missiles that came up like telephone poles with fins on one end. The fifth missile exploded between their jet and another. The shrapnel took out their hydraulic system. They began to nosedive. At 2,000 feet above a 3,000-foot mountain range, they ejected. Patterson ejected first. Moments later, McDaniel shot out of the cockpit. He never saw his friend again. The two parachuted in different directions. And that evening, roughly 83,000 miles away, Dorothy McDaniel received a visit at her Virginia Beach home of an officer dressed all in white, and all they would tell her is that Red's down. For 3 years and 10 months, no word. It was expected that he had died in the crash. And then a letter arrived. March 7th, 1970. Dear Dorothy, Michael, David, and Leslie, my health is good in all respects, no permanent injuries. You are my inspiration. Children, work, study, play hard, help each other, and be strong for Mommy for our reunion. Dorothy, I love you deeply. Eugene. he survived. Can you imagine? For 3 years and 10 months of every day waking up with the sorrow and the pain of not knowing. Every day, maybe your hope being stretched just a little thinner. And then you get the letter. And the joy comes. Maybe we get a little bit of a taste of what the joy was like for Mary. She didn't have to wait 3 years, just 3 days. But she had to go through seeing him suffer in a way that Dorothy did not have to see all the torture her husband went through. Joy comes through personal encounter. So what is this reason why Mary was the first witness? Mary comes in the text in John in chapter 20. She comes and you see her heart. She says, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. I don't know where they've laid him. And so she goes and tells the disciples, and Peter and John come, and they look, and they see the grave clothes, but then they leave. Not Mary. Mary stays. She stood without weeping. And as she wept, she stoops down and she looks in. And she sees the angels, and they say, why do you weep? And she says, because they've taken away my Lord. It's almost as if she ignores the angels. You're not him. I want to see Jesus. And when she had turned, she turned back and she sees who she thinks the gardener standing there. She doesn't know it's Jesus, and she's probably eyes blurred with tears. Jesus says, why are you weeping? And she just says, tell me where they've taken him. Tell me where they've taken my Lord. And then Christ, after trying her faith and perfecting it, says, Mary, Mary, and reveals himself to her. This is a special revealing. And this is a lesson for us. There are two kinds of revealing that we see to believers that we can learn from this. The apostles are content with a rational faith. They're discreet, they're wise, they have true holy affections for Christ. And they think something extraordinary has happened, but it's almost like they're content with the grave clothes and they go back to ponder the theology, back to the comforts of the home. And when Mary is seeing Christ and goes to them and tells them, they think, oh, it's idle tales. Nobody can have that kind of revelation after all. Nobody can have that kind of a personal experience with Jesus. And they thought it was idle tales until he showed up in the middle of them and stunned them. We see that in this revelation to Mary that we learn that it's not based on her education. It's not based on her role. She's not an apostle. It's not based on male or female. Though I think, in particular, the fact that Christ reveals himself to women authenticates this book. Because if men wrote this, they wouldn't have had that. Christ delights to show himself to those who are the most passionate in their pursuit of him. How passionate are you in your pursuit of Christ? The apostles are content with grave clothes, maybe Resurrection Sunday sermons, but they really want to get back to the ball game in the afternoon. Mary won't have it. I want Christ. I want to experience him in my life. I want to know him in the now. She comes and seeks. She goes away and comes again. She keeps coming back and coming back. And finally, she is rewarded by her efforts. Christ rewards those who love him and pursue him with passion like this. Christ Christ withholds himself from Mary till she's exhausted all of her means. Some of them are wrong. She's seeking a dead body when she should be seeking a risen Christ. Some of it's not right, but yet in those things, Christ blessed those to strengthen her faith. And then when she does see him, after all of the soul trials, her joy is even greater. How about you? Do you know what it means to have a real seeing and experiencing of Jesus in your life? For since by man came death, 1 Corinthians 15, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Humanity for 6,000 years has been living in blood and death and wickedness and lust and sin for so long that humanity thinks that is normal. It's not normal. It's not. It's abnormal, and it's going to be an aberration. In a billion years from now, this minuscule moment of time in a fallen world is going to be just a blip on the radar. And yet it's necessary for God to show forth His glory. Do you have resurrection power in your life? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Have you been seeking things above this week? Over time, there's going to come a day when we will stand before Him who in Revelation 1, Jesus speaks and says, I am He that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. We're going to all have to do with Him. He holds the key to hell and death and the key to life. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things you're doing with your body. Christ sorrowed, Christ feared, and Christ joyed in ways that we can't hardly imagine. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross because he knows that this is a moment of time of sorrow. And then there's coming joy forevermore. He endured that suffering for all of those who repent and believe. He enjoyed that sorrow for those so that they might become born again, resurrected creatures now in time and show forth the glory of Christ and how they love like Mary. I pray that He would give you that desire today. If you have that desire, I pray that it would increase. If you have never desired Christ like Mary, I pray that it would be born in your heart today by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would all leave not unchanged, not going back to mind-numbing excesses, but that we would learn to separate ourselves more and more like Mary did. So that we might see Jesus. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross 2,000 years ago for all those who would believe in him. He suffered as if he had lived your life. So that you might be able to live your life today as if you'd lived his life. I don't know of any better news than that. We'll end with John 11. Before I read this, I would just say, go to Christ. Seek him. If he has changed you, you got to tell somebody. The joy can't be contained. Jesus said unto her, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?